Joshua's been around Maywood for about 7 years now, and when he first came, he got settled in a bit, and then he began to try to find ways to get plugged in. So tell us a little bit about how you got plugged in here initially.
I was actually in a inpatient treatment. It's called the Monty House, about 7 years ago, and I had someone there who was telling me about Maywood Baptist and basically about Josh Monk, and he had this class, and I could identify with his lifestyle. So I got plugged into Sundays, and then as I got plugged into Sundays, there was a Wednesday night class. So on the entry level, Sundays and Wednesdays really got me plugged in for there. Mm-hmm. So after that, after I stick around for a while and I start doing what those guys did in those Wednesday night groups as far as, going and speaking at recovery houses and stuff like that, the church here had something to offer. One of those that really helped me kind of pinpoint what God's had as far as in the body was the shape class, if you want to give a little time to explain about that.
Okay, sure. In shape class, it's really sort of an acronym for how God has shaped us, like spiritual gifts, the passion he's put in our heart, the abilities he's given us, the personality, the experiences, both bad and good, that he wants to use for his service.
So in that, it was kind of teaching me, like, God had a will and purpose for my life, and I had spiritual gifts, and I was supposed to be, that time was helping me identify that. And there was other classes, the purpose-driven life, flight training with Jake. So all these classes was kind of pointing me in direction that, hey, I'm a part of something, to be a part of the body, and that God has a purpose and a will for me. So with that, the church started asking me to do things. One of them was working with youth on Wednesday night, and I started doing that. I just said yes. I said okay. Kind of led into doing something with Van Horn, that led into doing basketball. Me and Joey Garrett, most of you guys probably know, we had the kids up here. So I was just trying different ministries.
Okay, so exposing himself to various opportunities of learning and then just beginning to put to use what God was showing him and getting involved in ministry. And as you begin to experiment, try different things in serving, you kind of went through a time of testing in that, didn't you?
I would say so. There comes a very different test. I believe God's seeing where your heart's at. And so we's doing this ministry with the kids that required, the church got involved and helped them get some basketball shoes and stuff like that. And there were some other things that we was doing with the church. And I remember specifically Joey talking to Pastor Bob about we took these King, Cool Crest. They had the video games and stuff like this. And Chucky House, we took them all out there and let them play video games and just let them have a fun time. And the Lord equipped me at that time. I had a small business working for property management where I just did their plumbing. I did all the work personally myself, not like what's going on now. And so Bob was like, well, Josh, let me know and the church will reimburse you. And I had that thought. It's like, no, God equipped me at this point in time that I can do that for myself. So I believe that he was testing me. He's like, mm-hmm. That wasn't, he put me in those circumstances so I could bless other people.
Yeah. Yeah. So when you fast forward to the present, the lessons you learned then and so forth, how is that playing out now?
With the tools that I learned from these various groups in God's ministry is that, the second chance or umpteen chance that God gave me is definitely not about me and making, having this great life. It's about using the tools that I've learned here in this church to go out and help and encourage the people that God is calling here to Maywood. And how I do that is, with business and transitional living, partnering with people here in the church that have a desire and passion to serve people like John Walden, Brian English, these kind of people. We just come together, and Eric Gossi, come together, and our sponsor, John Johnson, come together and be of service to the people. And I remember the coaches saying here, it's like, hey, we're coming here, we come to church, and we're coaching you and training you to equip you to go outside of the church. So, I took that, and I was like, okay, so I can do something outside of the church. So what I start doing is kind of investigating what the community needs, what God has given me as far as a ministry, how can I be an asset to the community, and basically getting plugged in that sort of way.
So. Okay, great. Do you have kind of a vision for what God has out there in the future?
I do. I think that, working with you know, John Walton and Brian English, what we could be useful in the community, not only through business and helping people rehabilitate their life there in recovery, but also basically from like a detox to people getting their own houses. If you're anything like me, you destroyed your life with bad choices. You ain't got no credit. You can't get there. So what we want to do is realistically, you know, if God willing, is just create a, you know, like a nonprofit that can go to get people free from all the wreckage that they made in their life to be completely independent and being connected to Maywood Baptist Church.
Great, great. Thank you, Josh.
Right, thank you.
And he alluded to really one of our vision passages that we read very regularly around here, and how we like to see God using people outside of Maywood. But in Ephesians, one of our vision passages points out that Christ has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Good morning. So apparently you guys are not afraid of a little storm, are you? Good. We're going to be talking about storms in a second. But before I start, I wanted to say this. I've preached at quite a few churches all over the place, but every time I'm asked to speak here at Maywood, as I was standing there, I'd be lying if I didn't say it brings me to tears. And the reason is, 18 years ago, Jesus came into my life and he absolutely saved my soul. But he used this church to save my life. And as I look at the ever-changing landscape of Maywood, I'm reminded that we are here not only for ourselves, but for one another. We are a community. And together, sometimes, we will weather a storm. So I'm going to begin. One of the topics that you will find in church is the topic of God's will. We talk about God's will a lot. Paul describes God's will as his good, pleasing, perfect will. What does that mean? It means that we can agree that God's will is where we want to be, correct? Right. Good. So God's will, when Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he includes, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, God's will, it's this thing that we want to strive to align ourselves with, something that we want to come alongside with and partake in and be directed by. Yes? Okay, that sounds really nice and churchy. Sorry about that. I don't know anything about how to fix that. So being in God's will is apparently the place to be. But what if you are trying to live in God's will, his good, pleasing, perfect will, and you find yourself in the eye of the storm? See, being in God's will does not mean that everything is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, there are more examples of how being in God's will puts you in a treacherous place. Now, I know that's not a very uplifting thing. You're like, oh, I can't wait to get into God's will so I could be in a treacherous place, right? Well, I don't blame you. It's not a good place. But we're going to examine a situation where being in God's will does, in fact, put you into the eye of the storm. And then we're going to see, what do you do when you're in God's will? Now, I'm going to ask you guys to do something absolutely crazy. You ready? Take out your Bibles. Yeah. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. There's some in the pews. Let's have church with Bibles. Look at us being crazy Baptists. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 45. You guys look so nice with your Bibles. It's a good look. All right. Starting in verse 45 of chapter 6, Mark. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished. Okay. So, to put this in context, Jesus and the disciples had just finished the feeding of the 5,000. Everyone remember that story? And now, Jesus was giving his disciples specific instructions. Now, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So if Jesus commands you to do something, where do you find yourself? You're in God's will. What a great place to be, Jesus said. Hey guys, get in the boat and go ahead of me to the other side of Bethsaida. Well, we all know that the disciples have had kind of a wishy-washy discipleship. Sometimes they do what God asks. Sometimes they just mess it up completely. And I'd like to think that at this moment, they're like, yes, because they're fishermen. And fishermen know about boats. And they're like, finally, something we can't possibly mess up. He wants us to get in a boat, row the boat across the sea. We can totally do that. Like, awesome. So they get in the boat. Piece of cake. In the meantime, it says, Jesus was bidding everyone farewell. Now, we know there were 5,000 men at the feeding of the 5,000, but that does not count women and children. So there could have been as many as 12,000 people. And I'm sure that Jesus, being who he is, didn't just shoo them off, but I'm sure he talked to plenty of the people and he engaged in them and probably gave them some positive things to think about. So that's a little bit time consuming, right? Saying goodbye to 12,000 people. In the meantime, after that was done, Jesus, it says, leapt for the mountain to pray. So the disciples have gotten into the boat because they're doing what God has asked them to do. And Jesus has said goodbye to all these people. And now he's going hiking up a mountain. And I'm sure that Jesus is the world's greatest mountain climber, but it's still a very time-consuming process, I'm sure. And there's a reason I'm saying all this. So now Jesus has climbed up a mountain for the purpose of what? To pray. So now Jesus is praying. Verse 47. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he, being Jesus, was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. There's a lot of really interesting things going on right here. So, number one, they're in the middle of the sea. It's not a pond. It's not a lake. This is a sea. And if you're in the middle of it, you're pretty far along. Second of all, it's the fourth watch. And what that means is it's somewhere between 2 and 6 a.m. It's the middle of the night, right? Jesus has climbed a mountain. It's pitch black. The disciples are halfway across the ocean. And yet, he sees them straining at the oars. How does he do that? We'll get to that in a second. The reason they are straining at the oars is because it says there was a wind against them. In other translations, it'll say a contrary wind. And what that looks like is this. You're rowing, and we talked about this in the early service. What does that look like? There's a wind that is blowing in the exact opposite direction that you want to go. So no matter how much you're rowing, you're not getting anywhere. And we kind of talked about straining at the oars. What's that look like? I imagine like when the guys work out downstairs lifting weights and the sounds that they make. That's a little bit of what's straining at the oars. It's a lot of grunting and frustration because they're pulling with all their might and they're not getting anywhere. So, these guys were told by God to go do this specific task. And they did. They are now smack dab in the midst of God's will. And yet, no matter how hard they try, they're not getting anywhere. Jesus is far off on a mountain and he sees them. There's another example of this kind of scenario when Nathanael is under the fig tree praying and Jesus says, I saw you praying under the fig tree. He goes, you must be the king. You must be God. That kind of insight is specifically and exclusively God's ability. God can see even when he's not right there in the midst of the situation. But why would that happen? Perhaps because he was praying for his disciples. It does say he went up to the mountain to pray. Perhaps what he was praying about is, come on, boys, stay the course. Because when a contrary wind comes, what does it do? It doesn't just prevent you from getting where you need to be going. It knocks you off course. And he's like, come on, boys, stay the course. Keep pulling. You can do this. Don't deviate from the course. But then he decides, I'm going to go walk by and see how they're doing. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost. Now, does that really sound right to anyone here? After everything that they've seen Jesus do, they see something in the horizon on the water. Naturally, your first place is a ghost, right? Okay, maybe that's fine for you guys. I think that's a strange place to go. You know, you don't hear too much about ghosts in the New Testament. And yet that was the very first place the disciples went to. Oh, it's a ghost. My gosh, what are we going to do? Row faster. The ghost is coming to us. Okay. Now you get why I'm surprised by that. It's not the normal reaction that you would have from men of God who are trying to align themselves constantly to God's will. But then there's another really interesting thing that takes place. As they're straining, as they're seeing ghosts, it says, he intended to pass by them, in verse 48. Now, Jesus loves these guys. They're his boys. They're in his will. They're doing exactly what he told them to do. But he's going to just mosey on by while they're straining at the oars. Why? There are several reasons why. One of the answers is, verse 52, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Okay, now we're going to recap everything really quickly. God tells you to do something. You do what God told you to do, which means you're in God's will. And you're working really, really, really hard to do what God has told you to do so you can remain in his will. But apparently, your heart can still be hardened. But there's another reason. And I think this reason is something that many of us can relate to. And it's a verse that has been preached many times, but it's never not appropriate. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. sure most of you have heard that verse, but it actually reveals a very unique trait about who Jesus is. Jesus is a gentleman. He's not a bully. He's not a tyrant. He's not going to kick in the door. Oh, I see my disciples are having a hard time. I better kick in the door and barge in. No, that's not what a gentleman does. A gentleman knocks, and then he waits. He waits patiently, but in Jesus' case, perpetually, for you to open the door and then invite him in. It said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's not going to kick in the door. Even though the disciples were working so hard to be in the midst of God's will, even when you're in the eye of the storm and you are abiding in what God has asked you to do, there is still reason and occasion to let him in further into the conflict that you are dealing with. Last week, Jake preached about how each one of us has something in our character, in our life, that needs to be inviting Jesus in so it can be resolved. This is just a continuation of that same idea. We need to perpetually hear that knocking and realize that the storm that we're in will only be quieted when Jesus is asked to come into the boat. Because right now we are sailing and we think we're doing the right thing. We're going in the right direction, but it's still hard. And that's life. But Jesus says, "Invite me into the boat. I will be the one that calms the seas." And it says the disciples were amazed because none of us can calm the seas ourselves, no matter how much we try. We've all tried. It doesn't work. During this time of response, as we have the worship team come back up, let us all be thoughtful about what it is that is our storm. And let us let the gentleman Christ in so that he can calm those waters for us. I'll be up front as well as several other people. If you need prayer, if you need anything, just please join us up front or quietly reflecting.